In church, the Old Testament reading for today is taken from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 11 to 20. Verse 11. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me, but the one on which I rode. I went out by the night, by the valley gate, to the dragon spring, and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up by night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, for I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burnt. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the Ammonite servant, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Church, can I please invite us to stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel this morning, taken from the Gospel according to St. John, from the 17th chapter, starting to read from verse 20 right through to verse 23. Glory to Christ, our Savior. John chapter 17, verse 20. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning, Heartbeat. Good morning, good morning, Youth Ministry of 1985. I just want to bring a brief report about what's happening over at Heartbeat. I've been here for about 6 months, and I can tell you that it has been an awesome time. We have young people who are passionate for the Lord. We have young people who are hardworking. We have young people who really take ownership of the ministry at hand. So if you see a young person or someone who looks really young next to you, and turn to them and says, "Hey, Happy Youth Month."
Happy Youth Month. Happy Youth Month.
Honestly, we have a very we must give thanks to the Lord for our young people, this next generation that God has given us. I just want to brag on them. Some of them even come during the weekdays. Even though they are packed with their schedules, they come on weekdays and they join us for staff meetings. Maybe because they kepo. But also, more likely than not, they just want to be in the thick of the action. They just want to contribute. They want to share. And they just want to love on the staff. So, can we just give the Lord a big hand and thank Him for our young people? Now, if you have just joined us this week, we are in lesson 2 of our series in Nehemiah. Now, earlier on in chapter 1, we read of Nehemiah's agony for his people. The report received was not a pretty one. The people and the city were in trouble. The promise of God in Genesis to Abraham was for the prosperity of the nation and his offspring. So he could not imagine that this was God's ultimate intention for them. Nehemiah was distressed that the city was still in ruins and that his fellow Jews were living in such a state. And yet I wonder if some of his anguish had to do with the fact that nothing much had been done after all these years, especially those that had returned to the city. That for those who had returned, that even in their freedom, they had returned as they had been in captivity with the same defeated mentality and despair. And worse still, they had become accustomed to live in the squalor surrounding them instead of living up to the calling as the chosen people of God. And so the Lord gives him a burden and he prays for his people, a prayer that cannot be appeased. And when the king notices his moody demeanor, Nehemiah tells him of the reason for the sadness in his heart. I believe that Nehemiah had proven himself loyal to the king and queen. And eventually we read that he is basically given a visa for his travels and a blank check to get the resources that he needs, the equipment that he needs to rebuild Jerusalem. Surely, 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 my friends, the hand of God was upon him. But even before he arrives, the opposition rears its head. And the people of Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, both of them in some sort of capacity of leadership and authority, both of them have much to lose with the revived Judah. Now, if you have followed the story thus far in chapter 1 and chapter 2, this was not a good picture at all. Broken city, broken people, and people who want to break you. All the elements of a great political saga. And yet, if you heard what was read just now, the people respond at the end, "Let us arise and build. Let us rise up to build." Despite all that was happening all this time, what did Nehemiah do to elicit such a grand response from the people who up to now were still living in distress? What did he do? What did he say? And even for us, what can we do when we are faced with brokenness in our lives and circumstances? What can we do when we face roadblocks that we cannot seem to overcome? How should we arise and build? And from the passage of scripture, we can see three things. And firstly, number one, Nehemiah rested. He rested. Now, Nehemiah was a very capable man, having learned many things about leadership, maybe project management at the king's court. And the king trusted him enough to accomplish the task that he requested for, and then to return to him. But having grown up in captivity and never ever seeing Jerusalem before, with such a big monumental effort of rebuilding the wall ahead of him, with a broken and jaded and discouraged people needing direction and motivation, you know, I would have imagined that there would be a lot of anxiety building up within him, especially as he traveled this 900 miles, which took him 3 or 4 months. His heart would have been burdened by the plight of his countrymen. So I would have imagined that upon arrival, he would have eagerly launched his 10 steps to getting back on track. And maybe daily town hall meetings to share his vision. And yet the one thing that we notice in verse 11 are these words. It starts with, I was there 3 days. My friends, Nehemiah rested. You'll be thinking to yourself, hey, hello, bro. Time to chokang, huh? We've got a lot of things ahead of us. There's so many people who are hurt and discouraged. We've got to get things moving. I was there 3 days. Nehemiah started from a place of rest. He didn't immediately go door to door or have many meet the people sessions. Now, most of us are consistently, continually on the go. If you are not moving, you are unproductive. You are not contributing. We judge performance by activity. Busyness is good. Anything else is questionable. Now, bear with me. One of the examples that I can only think of is my Energizer bunny of a mother whom the vicar knows. She's an ex-principal who 10-odd years ago took her master's in counseling. And now at 79 years old, is still a school counselor, National Library storyteller, a principal at a private school, and on the St. Hilda's School Board as the vice chairman. She's also a worship leader in church. This woman never stops, and she always questions why this and why that. A bit annoying sometimes. Just a simple walk from, just a short flight of steps from the St. Hilda's Church office down to a car park. She would ask me things like, why this flower so funny color? I'm like, hello, excuse me, you ask me for what? Why you put this flower here? I said, I didn't put this flower here. Say, why you put this flower here? Why so funny color? Why are we doing this project in church? Why you dress like that? Why you so fat? She's never been on holiday. And so with a mom who can do everything, I confess that I'm a mommy's boy. I mean, a mommy's old boy, because now not so young anymore. Rest is important. So important that the Lord saw fit to command us to keep the Sabbath in the same way as not to steal or murder. Even the prophet Elijah, after a great victory over the prophets of Baal, when Jezebel came after him and he fell into a depression and wanted to die, all he needed was a nap as the angels of the Lord ministered to him. And our Lord Jesus, even before he started his ministry, fasted 40 days and 40 nights. When we rest with the Lord, we still ourselves, we gather our focus, and we find our center in Christ. Because rest is not embarking on a holiday that we pack with so much activities that we become even more tired. Rest is also not doing nothing. It is also not staring at the waves, nor long walks only. The Christian's rest is not simply taking a break from life, but I submit to you that it is anchoring ourselves in a communion with the Lord. When we rest, we relinquish the control of our roles to God, trusting ourselves into the hands of a God that neither sleeps nor slumbers. When we rest, we are placing our faith and trust in God. And whatever shortfall, and there will be shortfall, is covered by His grace. We can leave our anxiety at the door, knowing that our worth is not proven by our work. No success, no victory, no breakthrough can ever be found in activity that is devoid of the Lord's presence, no matter how noble it may be. If we need a scripture, Psalms 90 verse 2 tells us this, that before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. If God was before the creation of the world and God is over, sovereign over us, then why are we stressing out? Nehemiah knew where his strength would come from. And it was not from his urgent activity, nor his efforts, nor his talents. It was not in his wisdom, nor politicking at court that caused the king to grant him favor. It was the hand of God. It was the favor of God that moved the king to compassion and to supply Nehemiah with all that he required. And it would be God's hand who would be responsible for the rebuilding of the wall. The first thing that Nehemiah did was he rested. The second thing that he did was he examined. He examined the state of the wall and he examined the people in the city. He examined the city in secret without telling anyone. He had to discern exactly what he was up against. Ultimately, the plan and the project belonged to God. The victory and the restoration was God's intention for them. So doing it any other way would have attracted attention to himself and not the Lord. And besides, he didn't want the opposition to get wind of what he was up to. But this was going to be a very demanding job. He had to make sure that the huge blocks that had tumbled down into the valleys that needed a lot of manpower to lift up could be lifted up. He had to drag all these big blocks of stone up to the side of the wall to be reassembled. Later on in chapter 3, we read of 10 gates being restored with a wall circumference about 4 kilometers around the city. There's so many broken walls. The walls needed to surround Jerusalem because a broken wall reflected the conquered and the defeated, the disgraced people living in threat of their enemies. A repaired wall would keep the wrong people out, while the gates will let the right people in. But besides the wall, there was something else of equal importance. Many of the people, like Nehemiah, had grown up in captivity, and it would not be impossible to imagine that the foreign culture that they had been held captive in for so many years had influenced their heritage, their values, their worship. It would not be impossible to imagine that they knew of the God of their ancestors, but not a God that was near. What may have remained was a very syncretistic faith, a faith that was mixed up. So besides the wall, Nehemiah actually was building the people. He was rebuilding the people. So the city was not just about architecture. More than that, it was a place where people would find protection and peace and dignity and discover their identity and worship. Without the city, people would be lost. Therefore, the rebuilding of the walls challenges us about how we should build our church. Like Nehemiah, we must understand the purpose of the city. It's about people. This is a principle that we need to keep in mind in our church today. It is easy to become slaves to our programs, our events, and our strategies. But if the Lord came for each and every single one of us, then our focus should be to love one another as well. Amen? I don't know whether you heard me. We should be loving one another as well. Amen? Hey, turn to your neighbor and says, hey, is it okay if I love you? Turn to someone else on the other end and says, hey, you look like you could do with some loving. But as we come together, some of us may be able to lift these huge boulders. Some of us may be able to climb the higher heights. And yet, some may be able only to pour water or mix cement. Each task is as crucial and none are more important than the other. If the purpose of any program is not people, then it is just performance needing applause. And eventually you find yourself perishing in the pits of pride. But if there is love for one another, the Lord is glorified. Nehemiah came. In all the brokenness, the first thing he did was he rested. The second thing that he did was he examined and he focused on the things that really needed focus upon. And the last thing that he did is a question which he asked. He said, can you see? Can you see? In Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 17, then I said to them, you see the trouble that we are in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. Now let's break down this couple of verses. Firstly, Nehemiah, like any good leader, he takes ownership of the problem with everyone else. He doesn't say, hey, this one your problem, ah. This one you chike pochong, ah. You look after it yourself. I brought some things that you could use. Let me know when you're done. He doesn't say that. Nehemiah basically says, you guys see what's happening, right? I can't be the only one seeing this before me. We are in bad shape. And we need to do something about this. He says, I know God has called us back here for something. And I know it's just not to be free to sit around and wallow in our self-pity. Our lives have got to be much more than this. Let's do this together. And let's see God transform us for the better. We always want to respond in obedience to the opportunities that God has presented to us. It is in our dedication and willingness to serve the Lord that we show that we love Him and grow as disciples of Christ. In John 14:15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we love the Lord, we will serve Him and serve His people. When I first arrived, the archdeacon got me to sit in a meeting. And in this meeting, I heard a comment. I heard a comment that being a cell leader here at SJSM was macam like no escape. It was like a life sentence. That's what I heard. I don't know if it's true or not. But even at Heartbeat, this was what I heard. This was what I was told. I was told that to get out of serving and leading, some people would go overseas to study and never return. I said, wow, very fierce. Honestly, I agree that sometimes serving and leading is never easy. Most times unappreciated, taken for granted. Sometimes maybe even bite marks from the sheep. But my friends, it's only in trying times that we grow stronger in faith. Where we learn to trust and wait on the Lord for His deliverance. Because if we withhold ourselves from the Lord because it's too difficult, if we withhold ourselves from the Lord because it's tough, if we withhold ourselves from the Lord because we do not want to be disappointed, then won't we be shortchanging our own spiritual growth? How else will we show the Lord that we love Him? Nehemiah continues in verse 18. He says, and I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king has spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened the hands for the good work. Nehemiah then started to testify of the favor of God that he had received from the king, and how all that they needed had already been provided. He was saying to them, if God could do it then, He is going to do it now. If God could do it in the king's court, He would do it in Jerusalem. All the resources had been given. And this was testament of God's hand on the circumstances. God can be trusted to see us through. They just had to take their eyes off the circumstances and fix their eyes on what God would do. They had to change their perspective. You see, sometimes when we are in a place or in a situation for too long, we start to become comfortable in what I call our bubble. Even though our bubble is uncomfortable, we become comfortable in our discomfort. We don't notice the brokenness anymore. We accept the squalor and remain satisfied in it. When I was a much, much younger single man, I lived in the manner a much, much younger single man did. My room was always littered with open Bibles and open devotionals and all my notes lying around. I'm trying to tell you that I'm very holy. Every time I only read Bible only. Maybe the odd empty wrappers of chocolate, half-drunk cups of water, newspapers 2 weeks old still on the floor, unfolded clothes, maybe some shirts that I decided not to wear but did not get a chance to keep. And you know, maybe I may have used the same bed sheets since Christmas. And my towel, maybe since Chinese New Year, still haven't washed. But it was fine with me. It's my life. You know the song? Okay, you're too young. It was me and my life. I didn't even think that there was anything wrong until a woman stepped into the picture. It's always a woman. This woman, my now wife, she came into my room. She came into my life. She broke in. Okay, I'm being dramatic. But she came into my life and she said, "Oh, master, oh, reverend one, love of my life." She didn't say that. She said, "Oi, you know your room has a very bedsy and newspaper smell. Don't you know that your bed sheet is dirty? There's this little patch of oil." I say, "Is it? Looks fine to me. Smells fine to me." She says, "How do you find any clothes? They're all over the place. Never fold. Hey, your towel got mold, you know. You see all these spots there?" And I said, "Well, woman, I have no time for this. Do you not know I must be about my father's business?" No, I didn't say that. No. But the truth of the matter was, I never realized anything was wrong. I was fine living in that way. Now, many years later, of course now, I'm a totally changed man. Now, my wife has changed me for the better. Now, I buy room scents. I notice thread counts. I'm all about tinsel and satin and bamboo sheets. My wife has opened my eyes and made me realize that there was a better scent than Bitsy. Now Nehemiah shows up and he sees the exact same thing as everybody else. He sees the exact same thing that they see, but the thing is that they have just accepted their situation. Maybe they've been resigned to their predicament. They need to change their perspective. They see obstacles, but Nehemiah sees opportunities. I'm sure they desired a change, but the bubble made sure that they remained paralyzed and stagnant. And I remember a quote the Archdeacon mentioned. He quoted Thomas Jefferson, who said this: "If you want something you've never had, you must be willing to do something you've never done." Nehemiah is trying to reveal to them that God is with them and that He is above the impossibilities that they perceived. Despite all the difficulties that they see, they needed to know that God was able to do for them above and beyond all that they could ever think or imagine. They just needed to change their perspective and get moving. And so what was the result? We see the result at the very end. The response: "Let us rise up and build." Let's do this together. Let's break the bubble and do this. Regardless of our backgrounds, our preferences, our social statuses, we've been brought together by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To build the kingdom and to repair the broken places needs the hands of many. Paul wrote about this, and Pastor Dino mentioned this about 6 to 7 weeks ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. verse 12 to 14, Paul talks about the body being one, but many parts. He says, just as a body, though many has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. All of us are together in this. Verse 14 says, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Because in repairing the wall, they were also not working for the present, but they were also working on their future. They were not working only on their identity, they were working for the generations to come. No man can be an island in the repair of our lives. And we need to come together to encourage each other in our restoration. We need one another for correction, for discipline in love. We seldom are able to spot the cracks in our own broken walls. Thessalonians encourages us, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you were doing. And as the passage tells us that they strengthened their work, their hands for the good work, this meant that they had a steely resolve that they didn't want to give up. They were not going to give up. They were going to faithfully put their hands to the plow and look ahead for the work to be done was not only for the present, but for the generations to come. But now their hands and heads no longer hung low, but were now raised and ready to serve and worship the Lord. So I end with this. What about us? In the same way, the brokenness of Jerusalem 2,500 over years ago gives us a warning and an encouragement. As the people of God, called by His name for such a time and place as this, are there any walls, firstly, in our own lives that need rebuilding, reshaping, repair? Are our goals and attitudes, morals and values, are they different from those in the world around us? We ask ourselves, will we arise once more and recognize the areas in our lives that need the Lord to repair? Will we rest in the finished work of the Lord? We ask ourselves as a church, will we come together in unity and love to build what the Lord has placed before us, that despite the difficulties and our preferences, we will build this church with the Lord being our help, with the Lord being our firm foundation. It is the Lord that has paved the way for our restoration. And so we must trust in Him and bow before His sovereignty over us. In our own strength, we cannot do it. Nehemiah knew it, and so must we. My friends, may we respond to Nehemiah's call to rise up and build for the glory of God and for the flourishing of the generations to come. May I invite us to stand as we close in prayer and as we respond in a song unto the Lord. Father, we stand before You with our hands open, willing to do what it takes to fulfill Your kingdom's purposes. For Lord, we thank You that You have called us into this very place of St. John's, St. Margaret's. There's such a time and place. How You have brought us together for Your divine purposes, O Lord. So Father, put our hands to work. Strengthen us. Build us. Lead us. Inspire us. As we put our hands to the plow and as we look ahead, O Lord. We bless you, we honor you, O Lord.